We are working our way through verse by verse, chapter by chapter, the New Testament here in Colossians chapter 3. We're going to learn that Paul the Apostle, in essence, in this passage of Scripture, is talking about changing our clothes or changing our garments. And the picture that is painted for us is that our old lifestyle of sin is like a dirty set of clothes that we need to get rid of, and then we need to be clothed with the new clothing that the Lord has for us, and a new lifestyle altogether. This last year, my daughter got a job at a very nice indoor arena, and my daughter loves animals, and so she got a job taking care of horses. Now, at this indoor arena, as they train the horses, every day that they ride the horses get a bath after every ride. And so my daughter was the horse washer, and so she would get the horses, and then she would wash them down. And then when they got ready for shows, she would braid their tails, braid their manes, shave off their whiskers on their nose, just stuff that she really enjoyed doing. But there was a downside to this experience. You see, I have a habit that every time my daughter comes home, that I give her a hug. And so she would come home from work, and I would give her a big hug, and I would put my nose right on the top of her head. Not only did she wash horses, but at times she would clean stalls. And every day she came home from that arena, she smelled like horse stuff. And so after, I would say, "Oh, honey, you have to take a shower." The smell from the horses of, well, not to be gross, just in, it was in her hair and everything, her clothes and her garments. And so she would go take a shower and get cleaned up. And then she would always come give me a hug and say, "Doesn't my hair smell better now?" And I said, "Oh yeah, you smell like roses. Before, we won't talk about what you smelled like." But there was a change that needed to take place. And just as we walk with the Lord, when we walk in our old way of our sins, and we draw close to our Father, it's like something's got to change. The sin, the lifestyle, the clothing, spiritually speaking, has to change. We can't continue on in our old stinky habits. Things have to change. The Christian life is about the grace of God changes, saving our soul, and at that moment, justification happens. That's just as if I'd never sinned. The day that I received Christ, I'm fully justified in Christ Jesus. But then the sanctification process happens, and sad to say, for many people who have received Christ, they may have heard about justification, but they've never learned about sanctification. And sanctification is that process with which the Lord cleans up our life. He changes our life. He transforms us from this life of filth and sin into the image of His dear Son. As he begins in verses 1 and 2, he tells us what we need to set our mind on, because transformation comes from right thinking. And as we begin to think right and we begin to focus on the right things, then the process begins. For it says in verse 3, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth." Now, this is not to tell us to walk around with our, head turned upward, looking to heaven. He spiritually is saying that our minds now need to focus on that which is God's will, or God's heavenly will. Since we have died with Christ Jesus, we have died to our old lifestyle of sin. Now we're walking in the newness of life. Our mind is being renewed, so that I'm thinking about things that please the Lord, how He wants me to walk, how He wants me to love, how He wants me to forgive, and the various things that we're going to read about in the preceding verses, or the following verses, I should say, that we're going to look at. There is a list of 11 specific sins that he wants us to put off, old dirty clothes, and there are 12 specific things that he wants us to put on. And so the way we do that is focusing our life daily, not just here on a Wednesday night, but look how many of you came on a Wednesday night. That is simply to say that you are here because you want to set your mind on things above. You could be home watching reruns of Seinfeld or whatever, but here you are, and you've come to worship the Lord and set your mind on things above, and that reveals that hunger and that spiritual heart. And fortunately for us, the Lord says if we hunger and thirst for righteousness, he will fill us. So we're here to be filled, and he's going to do exactly that. So we set our mind on those things above, not on the things of earth, which, once again, is an illustration, not just things that are material, but spiritual things that we used to live in sin, focusing on things of this earth. So he goes on in verse 3, "For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." Once again, I have died with Christ Jesus, and I'm hidden in Christ Jesus. This is positionally, I'm in a right standing with him. As I go through the list of things that we're going to talk about here in a few moments, I was going to say, don't be dejected, but I studied this and I was dejected, so you be dejected too, you know. I mean, just my own sinfulness. I see this and I'm just repenting as I go through the things about the things the Lord's speaking to my own heart about. I humbly come before you to share God's word because God's word first is dealing with my own heart and life as I'm a vessel to bring it to you. But really, as he tells us this, positionally, we are right with him. Don't feel as if the sins that we're going to talk about, these clothes that you need to change. You know, strange thing about every day my daughter walked in from that indoor arena. She's my girl, and I love her with all my heart. And not even her stinking clothes could turn me off from my love for her. And I think that sometimes it's like that, and the Lord looks at us and he just says, "Man, I love you, but you sure stink." You're really stinky right now. And so it doesn't change our position that we're right with God. It does not change the grace of God, the love and mercy. But like any good father, we want to see our children do well, and he wants to see us do well. And so he tells us, once again, an encouragement in verse 4, "When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." Jesus is coming back. This is a theme that is throughout the New Testament. When Christ, who is our life, our spiritual life, our abundant life, our eternal life, when he comes again and appears in glory, we're going to be with him. And I'm looking forward to that because you see, I'm setting my mind on things above. If you love Jesus, you also are happy. Depending on a scale from 1 to 10, how bad your week was, that's also how bad you want him to come back this week. When life is a bitch, you're like, "Lord Jesus, can't you come today?" I talked to a parent a while back, and this parent has small children. And I was talking to him, "Oh, yeah, they're going to be teenagers before you know it." "Oh, no, we're praying the Lord comes back before that happens." And I said, "I prayed the same thing, and it didn't work for me. If it works for you, I'm really going to be upset about the whole process." And so there's things that sometimes it's like this escape mentality, but the bottom line is, the one whom I love, I am looking forward to seeing. And he's going to come in all of his glory, and he's going to change us in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to be transformed. A metamorphosis is going to happen to where we are changed into incorruptible, immortal. And so, with that motivation, he now tells us what to first put to death, and then we're going to put things off, and then put things on. In verse 5, he tells us, "Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth." Remember, he's talking about heavenly things, earthly things. What are these five things? Look at the list, which are on earth. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Five things to start off the list. He says, these things you need to put to death. These things need to die. And in the King James, it says to mortify. And it just simply means that if there's areas of my life, and these are five specific areas, first of all, fornication, sexual immorality of any sort. Fornication is the word pornea, where we get pornography. It's basically a very broad sexual term that deals with everything outside of the covenant that we know that the marriage bed is pure and undefiled according to Hebrews chapter 13. And so marriage sexual intimacy is beautiful in the sight of the Lord. He designed it. He created it. There's wonderful freedom and purity and blessing in that place. Everything outside of that is pornea. It's fornication. There's fornication, sex, if you're single and involved with sexual things, it can have to do with sexual molestation, all sorts of things. And then we know adultery as people who are having sex outside of their marriage vows. And so the first thing he says, you need to put this to death. If this is going on in anybody's life here, and you're a Christian, you say, well, Christians don't do such things. I've been a pastor for 17 years. And there's a reason he's writing this to Christians. You know what? This is not the letter to the Colossians down at the bar. Okay? This is the letter to the Christians in the church. They may be in the bar too, but we hopefully will get them off the bar stool and into the pew. You know what I mean? And so the transformation that takes place is these first four words have to do, it appears, the subtle nuances of the next three after fornication. It's almost tough to even have a handle on it, but they all seem to relate to subtle sexual things. We live in a sex-saturated society. Magazines, TVs, movies, internet. It is a sex-saturated society. And sad to say, usually outside of what is that which is a blessing, that covenant of marriage. And so he tells us, hey, you got to put this to death. When I struggle with an area of my life, look at, once again, before I go on to my next thought, the uncleanness. This means that anything that sexually you feel defiled or dirty by. Passion means that pent-up drive that is driving you towards that which is ungodly or not right, not just that natural sex drive in the marriage, once again, but in a sinful way. And then thirdly, evil desire, the mind that is thinking and it's planning and it's meditating. Jesus, wanting to deal with the heart of the Pharisees, he said, you have heard that it has been said, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I tell you that if a man looks after a woman with lust in his heart, he has committed adultery with her in his heart. Evil desire, the plan. Many people, many Christians in the pew comfort themselves. Hey, I've never committed adultery. I've been faithful to my wife for however many years. But yeah, but what's your thought life like? Many Christians come to church on a Wednesday night and we worship the Lord and we study the word. But through the week when we're at home with our cable TV and our clicker, we're surfing for any kind of sexual thrill that may be on TV. You see, these desires and these things that are pent up in us, they don't always make their way to the outside, but they're there. And so fornication is a blatant outward act that takes place. It's an actual physical thing you go through. But these next three are things that all are struggles in the mind and in the heart and the attitudes that we struggle with. And you know, I'm not to say the percentage that, you know, men seem to struggle in this area more than ladies because they're very visual oriented and various things. And ladies, yeah, that's right. You tell it, preacher. Ladies, you have your things too. We'll get to you, okay? We'll get to you. You know, us guys, we're weird and twisted people, but God loves us and he's working with us. These things have to be put to death. How do I put this to death? I'm struggling, say, with fornication, evil desire, lust, these different things. When I struggle with it, I recognize and I say, Lord, by faith, I died with you, my old man. I died with you by faith. I pray that you would help me to reckon this part of my life dead. And sometimes this is a real struggle for men, daily, even sometimes hourly. It's a thing that they have to deal with to put that to death. I do it by faith. I do it through prayer. I do it by memorizing the word of God as the sword of the spirit to deal with temptation and things. And so I put it to death. It's what Jesus was talking about when he said, if your hand sins, cut it off. If your eye sins, pluck it out. If your foot sins, chop it off. Now, Jesus was not telling us to dismember ourselves. If that was the case, we'd all be blind, we'd all be handless, we'd all have, you know, there wouldn't be enough handicapped parking spaces in this church, okay? We'd all come in, could you open my Bible? I mean, we would be just, you get the point. I'm trying to, you know what I mean? You get the point. So what he is telling us is not to dismember our bodies, but what he's telling us is to cut out That's sin. Just like a doctor would say, you have cancer. I have to cut out that tumor. It's malignant. I must cut it out. And you remember the story of the rock climber and the guy that he went rock climbing by himself down in Utah. And then an 800-pound boulder pinned his wrist against the wall. And he tried all kinds of things. He had some ropes and pulleys and he was trying to move the rock. And then he realized that he was going to die if he didn't deal with this. And so he realized he had this really dull pocket knife. And I don't know if you've seen the story. Now he does David Letterman and everything else. The last talk show I saw him on, he's got this really cool robotic arm that they put a cup in his hand and it rotates like this and he shows off. You know, now he doesn't have a hand. But he had to snap each individual bone and then with a dull pocket knife, saw all the way through his wrist and then put a tourniquet on and began to walk out. And by that time, somebody finally was coming to look for him. After he cut that off, he had to rappel like 140 feet or something after that. If you ever hear his story, it's quite amazing. That man knew, if I don't chop this off, I'm going to die. Don't you know if you let fornication, lust, evil desire, uncleanness dominate your life, it's going to produce death. It's going to kill your marriage. It's going to kill your family. It's going to just devastate. You know, people tell me, we have a number of people that work at the site, they have a rule out at the site. If you are ever caught looking at pornography on a computer at the site, you are terminated immediately. And yet men, no other men, that play with fire every single day out there on their job because they just, you know, they're going to lose this great job. The lust, they can't, it's this addiction. You have to put it to death. Lord, help me to put this to death. It must die today. He tells us, the fifth thought here is after evil desire, at the end of verse 5, it says covetousness, which is idolatry. So covetousness, which is not sexual in nature, but it is a greed for more. And oftentimes covetousness is not just a greed for more money, more materialism. And it's so tragic. So many lives are in bondage, not only between sexual things or materialism. And this is the realm in which they struggle, that stuff is going to fulfill them. And it says that covetousness is idolatry, and it has to be the lowest form. To think that this car, this home, or that person's car, or that person's home, or whatever the covetousness, the greed for more is in my heart that is growing just like an animal, he says that I'm basically worshiping that because it's idolatry to covet in such a way. And what a low degree to think that I so want this home with such greed that I'm willing to sacrifice my relationship with God and the daily peace that I once enjoyed for this just incredible drive that I have. And don't get me wrong, if you're looking for, don't leave, we're looking for a new house, I guess we shouldn't. That's not what I'm saying at all. But God bless you as you look for a home. Do it with peace in your heart. You do know the difference. You are a covetous people. He's saying you are. And I am. I'm well acquainted with covetousness. I wish I could tell you I wasn't. But it's like a close relative that I have that has come to visit many times in my heart, in my life. I know the difference in looking for a new car and trusting the Lord and praying with the joy of the Lord. Lord, open the doors, close the doors. I don't care, but, you know, bless me, and he does. Or a home, or, you know, the need financially. Lord, just bless in the area of finances, and I just trust you. Or the drive that I gotta have this. I will die if I don't have this. I had a basketball hoop in a box that I carried around as the testimony of my covetousness for about 7 years for every move we made. And we were at the store one night, and it was one of those spontaneous, I saw this thing, and I just had to have it. It was an adjustable rim and all the things, and I just told my wife, I got to have it right now. And we didn't have the money to have it. I got to have this thing. It's my God right now. And my wife looked at me, and I mean, the look on her face. You know, wives get talented. The look on my face, I'm not saying a word. The look on my face says, we don't have that money for that right now. Oh, yes, we do. We're taking it home. And we were just married. It was 20 years ago. And she told me on the way home, you're never going to set that up. Oh, yes, I will. I'll be playing that. And I never did. We moved to the next home. It went to the next garage. We moved again. It went to the next garage. We're getting ready for the next move. We moved a lot in the early years of our marriage. And my wife looked at me and said, are we really taking that basketball off on another move? And I had finally surrendered, you know, I'm never going to set that up. She's like, wow. Thank you, Jesus. It's been delivered. But it could be the stupidest thing. Isn't it funny? It can be the stupidest thing. We get fixated on. I gotta have this right now. And it becomes idolatry. It can be something grandiose. It can be something evil. It can be something innocent, really. But the passion that I gotta have more. I'm never satisfied. The difference between covetousness and godliness is contentment with that which God has brought into my life. So he goes on to tell us then in verse 6, because of these things, now this is a heavy verse. Not a lot of people put this verse on their refrigerator at home. This is a heavy verse. He says, because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. Hey, brothers and sisters, we used to walk in these things. We used to live in these things. Fornication, lust, covetousness. We used to walk in these things. That's what we used to do. And the wrath of God one day is coming on planet Earth because of sin. God is going to judge the world. And it's this lifestyle of sin that is bringing the wrath and judgment of God. God is kind, God is loving, he's forgiven, he's forgiving, he's given his son, he's done all he can to save and redeem and rescue and change and transform. But the world that consistently lives in this lifestyle, the wrath of God is coming. So, we used to walk like that. We don't want to walk like that anymore. And so he continues his list of putting things off now. He said to put those things to death. Now he says to put this off. Verse 8, but now you yourselves are to put off all these. Anger, number 6 in the list. Wrath, number 7. Malice, number 8. Blasphemy, number 9. Filthy language, number 10, out of your mouth. And do not lie, number 11, to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. This list is a little different, isn't it? It's one thing, you know, there are certain sins that seem more heinous or they seem more graphic, the sexual sin or drunkenness or drug addiction, but this list here has to do really now with my interaction with other people in the sense of anger and wrath. Two different words describing two different experiences. You understand that, especially if you struggle with anger. Anger is that just seething, smoldering, smoking thing that just boils inside of you, angry. You're an angry person. You wake up angry in the morning. You go to work angry. You are angry in relationships. You're an angry person. Maybe it's not an everyday thing, but anger. And then wrath is when that explodes. Wrath is not that smoldering anger. It's explosive wrath that wants to just, it's the same word that it says that because of these things, because of sin, the wrath of God is coming upon planet Earth. It's the wrath that explodes towards people, but not in a righteous anger that the Lord has. So these things can dominate us. I know people that are just as in bondage to their anger, their temper, and their wrath as to drugs or alcohol. Oftentimes more because, you see, it doesn't seem so, I don't know, doesn't seem so terrible or dark or evil. They comfort themselves that they don't do other things, drugs, they'd never do that. Been faithful in their marriage, they'd never be unfaithful. Various things, but the anger and the people that are close to them. I'd say, yeah, you need to put this off. How can you live an entire life of being angry and a wrathful person, and then the Lord comes along and he whispers in your ear, he says, it's time for you to take off this old stinking garment that you've been dragging around all these years, your anger.
the way you're angry with your children, the way you're angry with your wife, the way you're angry with your husband. You need to put it off. You don't need to just throw it in the clothes hamper to wash it and put it back on tomorrow. You need to give it away for good. Bury the thing. And so, malice and blasphemy, the next two. The malice is just that ill will towards another person. Somebody just rubs you the wrong way, and when you think of them, you just... It's that sense, you feel ill will towards them. You would like to see, you would rejoice if bad things happen to them. Yippee, let's have a party. Ill will. And blasphemy. Blasphemy is not, this is in human to human. Blasphemy, if I blaspheme you, I defame you. I run your name down. I talk bad about you. I run you down behind your back. I commit blasphemy against you. I tear you down. You see, Christians are so selective in church circles about what's really bad and what's not so bad. Gossip and tearing other people down, well, that's not so bad. Especially really skillful Christians, they've discovered how to share gossip in the form of a prayer request. Now, I wouldn't say anything to you about George, but, you know, George has been hitting the sauce a little bit. I just shared so you could be praying for him. We're great at tearing other people down around behind their back. And the Lord says, this has to go. See, you're my church, you're my people, and once you used to live like that, once that was your lifestyle, but shouldn't how you talk about people now change? Some people hang on to that as if there's nothing really wrong with that. It's really not that bad. Notice it's in a list of all of these things. Blasphemy. Next is filthy language out of your mouth. Now, you might be great at praising the Lord and shaking hands at church, but tomorrow at work, are you one that has a filthy mouth? You like to tell dirty jokes, or you like to, you know, blank, blankety, blank, and fit in with the guys, and use all of those adjectives that everybody else does. And, well, they won't think I'm manly. You don't understand the work. You know what? I'm not trying to impress the world. I'm not focusing on earthly things anymore. What did he tell us at the beginning of this chapter? What's the whole goal? To focus on heavenly things. And it pleases God. My speech pleases God, or a desire to please God with my speech, that I remove the filthy language from my mouth. And I've shared many times with you about my own struggle with this. And so it doesn't shock me when I meet a young Christian. They've been a Christian for 6 months. And as they're talking to me, and especially if we're out in town away from church, and they lower their guard and they just begin to talk like they normally do. And they're just, I mean, they're just cussing a blue streak and telling me how much they love church. And I just kind of smiled to myself because I was the same exact way. I just did not know how to talk from the earliest age. I was such a foul-mouthed little boy. Until I got saved. And I just, like, how do you begin? I had to retrain myself in talking. And you need to turn away from filthy language. It's not something that, hey, all the ladies are gone. Let me tell you this joke. Now, why would I want to tell you a joke if it's just whether the lady's here or not, unless it's going to come from the gutter? You know what I mean? And it's just something that the Lord wants us to deal with and to clean up our mouth. And I'm thinking of one specific guy that walked with the Lord for 35 years, taught adult Sunday school for years. And yet when we would visit at his house, he had just cussed like there was no tomorrow. Now, he'd never do that on Sunday morning, especially in front of the Sunday school class. I used to just sit there and wonder in awe of him, like, what are you thinking? Has God's grace touched every area of your life? You know you're going to heaven. You teach these wonderful insights in the adult Sunday school class, and yet he never got a hold of your mouth? That seems strange. Put these things off, and do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. Lying is one of those You know, it can be just subtle things or it can be blatant things. But once again, if you lie, this is one of the transforming thoughts for me. When I lie, I cooperate with the devil. He is the father of all lies. And it means things are going to go from bad to worse. And if I lie, then you have to have a really good memory to remember everything that you told all the different people. But you know, if you just tell the truth, you just, hey, this is the truth, this is what happened, whatever. And yet, once again, there's a dishonesty sometimes that carries over into our life till the Lord speaks to our hearts. You're at home and you're not sick, but your kids hear you call into work and you say, oh, I'm sick. You tell the boss you're sick, and the kids are all standing around you looking at you going, you're not sick, and you're going fishing with Bob. You tell your kids, oh, the boss calls. Tell your kid, go get the phone. Oh, tell him I'm not here. And the kid's sitting there. He's not here. As he's looking at you. And then you want your kids to be honest with you. You know, you're teaching them. You're training them to be dishonest. And the Lord wants to deal with this. He wants us to tell the truth. Stop lying. Stop lying, would you? I'll try this week too. The Lord wants to change us in that truthfulness. Then he says that also there's a putting off of discriminations. For as we are, verse 10 says, and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and all and in all. The Lord Jesus is doing this work in us, you see? And now we're to put on these things that please the Lord. And these things that please the Lord, one of the things is that as I'm now in Christ Jesus and you're in Christ Jesus, all the barriers that maybe we had before, and this may be usually in congregations in more metropolitan areas, have a lot more contrast in the congregation. Here we are, predominantly Caucasian. We're, you know, many of us from America, not foreigners. And there's things, but when you look at this list, the Greek and the Jew, there's a lot of tension between the Greeks and the Jews. But when you're in Christ Jesus, all those barriers collapse, and now you and I are brothers. The circumcision and the uncircumcision, those who are had a Jewish background, and then the whole uncircumcised world, if you're uncircumcised, then we won't have fellowship. But in Christ Jesus, now all of that's gone, and now we have fellowship with each other. The barbarian and the Scythian, which were the two lowest on the totem pole, the Greeks called anybody that did not speak the Greek language a barbarian, and it came from, to them, it was a mocking sound that they sounded like babar, 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 bar, 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 bar. They don't speak our language. And so they would call you a barbarian. Now, you think of Arnold Schwarzenegger and Conan the Barbarian or something like that, but it's not that at all. It's just somebody that is not speaking the same language. And sometimes we have an attitude. If somebody doesn't speak our language, we look down our nose, or what are they doing here? They're a foreigner. And yet in Christ Jesus, all of those discriminating factors should be washed away. I can love you. I can hang out with you. We might not have the same interest or whatever, but we're now in Christ. And you might be from a different racial background. You might be from a different economic background. When he says slave or free, somebody who was a slave owner and then somebody that was a slave, the economic difference, one is free, one is a slave. And that I could look down on you as a slave if I'm thinking in the earthly way, in the worldly way. But once again, my mind is on things above. If Paul tells us to put our minds there, and this is God's will. Who are the people that you will agree to hang out with? Who is acceptable to you to hang out with? Who is beneath you? Who is beneath you in society and finances or color of skin or language or what barriers rise up in you? Or if there's an educational difference, if somebody doesn't have letters behind their name and a certain degree, then they don't have the same respect level of somebody else. Or if they don't have money or affluence or a nice car, you know, what are the things that you and I as humans, and it's sad to say, and oftentimes to see our own hearts, those barriers that are there between us and others. And yet Christ Jesus just wants to tear all of those barriers down and to have this, you know, relationship and fellowship. I was so aware of it as a, you know, years ago we were at this rodeo Bible camp up in Council, Idaho. And we were at this rodeo Bible camp, and I was speaking at this rodeo Bible camp, and Scotty was a counselor. He was helping doing something. And Scotty came out one day. You have to understand my brother, but my brother doesn't care about what clothes he wears. I mean, he'll wear anything. But we grew up, if you grew up in the bull riding, rodeo, I mean, there's only one pair of pants a man buys, right? It's Wranglers. Cowboy cut. I mean, cowboy cut Wranglers is all you wear. Anything else is heresy, basically, in the cowboy world. It's just, you know, you could be tarred and feathered or something. And I know they have these new Wrangler commercials now with the race car driver and all that stuff. And you just kind of laugh because cowboys, in my day, there was only one pair of pants, which made your wardrobe very simple, which was real nice. But Scotty came out at this rodeo Bible camp and he had a pair of 501 Levi's on. Oh, you should have saw the disturbance. It was ground shaking. These young cowboys, they're 14, 15, 16 years old. I could hear them whispering. And Scotty, you know, he's blundering around, just loving everybody. He's got these 501 jeans. And I was getting a kick out of this because I think these kids are just, I need to go home. Scott Brown is wearing 501s, you know, kind of attitude. They're like devastated. And I just thought to myself, you know, this little bubble, this little culture, this little bull riding rodeo thing that we grew up with is so closed. You see, oftentimes we have some cowboy churches and different things going that Scotty's doing and various things. But there's sometimes the attitude among the cowboys, Scotty and I grew up with it because all of our friends were bull riders and different things, is that, well, you know, we'd have a church if it was just bull riders. So we could talk about a bull jumping out there and turning back and turning back to the left. And I got a little bit into my hand. They jump back out. We have our own language too. We have our own clothes. We have our own language. We have our own look. I mean, there's just your own swagger. The swagger is somewhere between I'm, you know, cocky and a bull stepped on my head three times. I mean, you have somewhere in between that kind of look. And it's just the way you are. I mean, this is the way you grow up. And you'd talk to cowboys and I'd say, hey, man, you going to church? Because Scotty and I were going to church in our town. And I knew this person had received Christ. Oh, there's no churches in our town. I said, name of the town, how big the town is. There's got to be churches. Well, yeah, but none with cowboys. You just don't get it, do you? There could be a little tag on here. Wranglers, no 501s. You know, we could go through this. Bikers, long hairs, hippies, jocks, nerds. In Christ Jesus now, we all are family. I love that the Lord destroys the barriers that in our sinful human nature we lift up. Scotty was offered a couple of years ago to pastor a cowboy church. He said, no, thanks for the offer, but no thanks. Man, the body of Christ is everybody that loves Jesus, not just a guy in a pair of Wranglers and a cowboy hat. And that's hard to swallow for redneck Idaho boys. I know because our one. Well, we're out of time. We didn't make it all the way through. We'll pick it up next week. Let's pray.